where it says that he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now, for you who are familiar with your Bible history, you will find that when you read through the particular, or study the life or in the lives of Moses and Aaron, that they had to contend with a particularly unruly, mutinous, rebellious people, that is, the children of Israel. I think it's fair to say that from the very point of departure from the land of Egypt until they arrived in the land of Canaan, they continually displayed a resentful attitude towards God's servants Moses and Aaron. Very often the people's inclination was always to question and to murmur and to despise, that is, the leading of the appointed servants of God, Aaron the high priest, and Moses the leader of Israel. You might recall how that point, or how that murmuring spirit at one point reached a height of almost unbiblical proportions. Whenever they came to Moses and Aaron and they complained so much that the Lord put the brakes, to say, on their journey through from Egypt to the Promised Land. It should have only taken 11 days from the point whenever they left Egypt to the time when they would arrive in Canaan. But yet that became an extended period of 40 years because of their murmuring, rebellious, resentful attitude. I think that's a very interesting fact, men and women, to discover how that it takes so much time, even in the life of a believer, to make up for what sin brings about in the life of a believer. I used to think, you know, well, you think there of the parents of Christ. It took one day to lose him, but it took them 3 days to find him again. And here's a people who could have traversed that desert journey in 11 days, but yet because of their sin and their rebellion, the Lord caused them to wander for 40 long years. Why? Because of this murmuring, resentful attitude. Now, when you think how the Lord demonstrated to this people, how he dealt with them, you would maybe think to yourself, well, you know, maybe we need to think again before we would raise our voices in discontentment and rebellion against Moses and against Aaron. But as you read through the record again and again, you will find that this did not put a stop to the rebellious, murmuring attitude that was found amongst the people of Israel. And I bring you this evening to Numbers 16. This chapter, I believe, records perhaps the most daring, the most notorious of all the rebellions ever to take place within the camp of Israel. A rebellion that begins in verse 1. Look with me at Numbers 16 in verse 1. We have mentioned made here of three men by the name of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They are three princes amongst the people. There's a number of men who gather with them, a number of the princes, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, we're told in verse number 2. Verse 3, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, now, do you see what's going on here? Look again at verse 3. Here's Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, along with 250 princes of Israel. And in verse 3 we're told they gathered together themselves against Moses and against Aaron. Or Aaron. There I go right away. Aaron. They gathered against them to complain and to murmur. They said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among you. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. What's going on here? These three men, along with their confederates, they come to Moses and Aaron and say, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are lifting yourself up to such a prominent place amongst the people of Israel? You're taking too much upon yourself. It's time for you to delegate some power, delegate some responsibility to us, of course. And we've come to you, Moses, we've come to you, Aaron, to relieve you of that responsibility. What's the response of Moses? When Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Moses knows what's going on here. He recalls the reason as to why they were wandering in the wilderness, as to so many times the Lord broke forth in anger because of this complaining spirit. And here it is again, number 16, verse 3. These men coming, wanting to take the place of Aaron and take the place of Moses and to dispense with them, they wanted to rule themselves. Now, please note, men and women, that when they came to Moses and to Aaron, they were specifically not only disputing with Moses and with Aaron, who was the high priest, but they were showing a resentful attitude towards the will of God. That's the key issue here. For those of you who were present this morning, we discussed that the Lord never advertises his posts, whether that be for a minister or an elder, or in the Old Covenant, the Old Dispensation, the Old Testament, prophet, priest, and king. The Lord never advertised. He never said, okay, who wants the job? The Lord appoints men for these posts. He qualifies them. And it's very true that those whom the Lord sends, he qualifies and he equips them. Moses was qualified for the post of leader. Aaron was qualified for the high priest. It was not up to men to choose and appoint the priests. It was God who set them apart. So you see, the attitude here is not against Aaron or Moses, but is against the will of God. It is God who had ordained the priesthood. But I want you to look with me here at verse 31. Look at what does the word say here in verse 31. Moses knows what's going to take place here. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. That's how the Lord dealt with these rebels. We haven't the time, men and women, I trust you'll appreciate that, to read through the entire narrative here of Number 16. But in verse 23, we discover there, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Moses, I want you and Aaron and the people to stand back. I want you to stand back from this company of rebels, sinful men. I want to deal with them. And Moses obeys the Lord and he stands back. And I don't know what it would have been like to be in the camp of Israel that day. But Moses and Aaron, they witnessed the very earth open up. And all the tribe of Korah, Dathan, Abiram, the princes, their children, their tents, their goods, everything was removed from the camp. And we're told they're going down into the earth. Now that's how the Lord deals with those who complain against him. Those who have a grudge, those who have something to put against his will. It's the Lord's will. And what you hear from this pulpit, I pray, will always be the Lord's will. It is not my will. I dare not come to a congregation or preach it anywhere where I dare foist my will upon the people. But it is God's will. And God has his will for the church. And for those who want to argue with that, they're not arguing with me or with a church. They're dealing with God. And I pray as we progress through this message tonight that you who are unsaved in this gathering this evening will sit up and take note. You can leave this building and you can say, that man preached far too long tonight. You can say, I didn't understand him. That's my fault. I agree. But if you leave this gathering tonight saying, well, you know, what that man has told me tonight, I want nothing to do with it. That's not my problem. You're dealing with God. I try to be as blunt as I can when I say that, because look here what's going on in number 16. It seems to be that the Lord is trying to tell these people something. For those who set themselves against me, it's almost impossible. It is impossible. You can't rebel against me and get away with it. Now, again, I put what I said to you a moment ago. There were many who stood around that day and saw what took place in the camp. The ground opening up, everyone who belonged to Korah, Dathan, Abiram, going down into the bowels of the earth. You would think, would you not, that that would cause an alarm bell in the minds of the people to say, well, you know, we better take note of this, because if we complain again, what's going to happen to us? But look with me down these words to verse 41. What do we read? But on the morrow, the very next day, 24 hours later, after that exemplary demonstration of the wrath of God, we're told on the morrow, 24 hours later, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Does that not show you how sinful and how rebellious man really is? You know, I believe in all my heart that it wouldn't matter. And of course, this is what Spurgeon told that student. I often remind you of the student that came to Spurgeon and said, Spurgeon, why is it I preach, I warn, I exhort men to flee from the wrath which is to come, not to forsake the word of God, to get right with God, and it seems as if they're not interested? And Spurgeon said to that young student, listen, young man, you can throw the fires of hell in the face of those men, and they will not repent except the Lord deal with them. And how true that is. And you might say, well, you know, maybe there's something in man that would bring him to Christ, and he can maybe find some spark of life within him. But look what's going on here. It seems to be one step after another. One rebellion leads to another rebellion, then another rebellion. And it doesn't matter what the Lord does before these people. He took out a large portion of the camp of Israel. But the very next day they arrived on the doorstep of the tent of Aaron and Moses complaining. Look what they say, verse 41. Ye have killed the people of the Lord. Now there's two things we need to notice about that. Of course it's completely untrue. Well, the first thing is, when you read there, ye have killed, they charged Moses and Aaron with the death of these people. Korah was not a man of God. Ye have killed the people of God. Korah was a rebel who was trying to institute another gospel and another way of approach to God. Now please observe that very important statement. Aaron was ordained to be the priest, the one who would make the sacrifice, the one who would offer up atonement for the sins of the people. But this man, Korah, he comes and he wants to do it. But he's not sent of God. God has never ordained him. There's only one way, it's the God-appointed way. The second thing we need to notice is, Moses and Aaron had not killed the men of the Lord. God had removed them. They were dealing with God in all these issues. And I say, dear sinner tonight, young person, we have a good number of young people in this service tonight, you need to always remember that. As we said at the prayer meeting last Lord's Day, this world has become so familiar with God. You only have to look what's taking place in this province over this weekend. Trying to popularize the gospel. Irish dancing and bands and everything that to try and popularize the gospel with no message that you're dealing with God, young man. You're dealing with God, young woman. You're dealing with a holy being who will judge and will deal with you in your sin. That's the message that children need to hear. That's the message we all need to hear. But let's go on, move on here very quickly. In verse 41, they come and they murmur and they complain. And Moses knows what's going to take place. He knows the Lord once again will deal with this in his own way. And he does deal with it in his own way. Because in verse 45, the Lord says, Moses, get up from among this congregation. I'm going to consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, put on incense, go quickly unto the congregation, make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun. How did the Lord deal with these men? That is, deal with the entire company. It was not an isolated incident, in the way it was with Korah, Dathan and Abiram, but the Lord is going to deal with the entire company of people. Now, I don't know how wrong I am or how right I am on my figures, but I recall at this particular point in the history of Israel, there would have been 3 million souls. That gives you an estimation. I believe it's right to say there was over 1 million or 1.5 million, 2 million that passed through the Red Sea. So it's estimated there could have been 2 to 3 million present here. But there's Moses. He's standing in his tent door and he looks at the far point of the camp. I don't know how far he saw, but he saw something that brought horror to his eyes. You picture that for a moment. There's Moses standing and there's Aaron standing. And there's those men complaining all round about him. But he looks to the far corners of the camp and he sees something, I say, that terrifies his soul. And he calls and cries to Aaron to run and to do something. Grab the censer quick, Aaron. Run, for something has happened. And he sees thousands, men, women and children, by the thousand falling, dead, as a plague, a deadly plague, whatever that might be, the angel of the Lord moving through the camp of Israel. What horror that would have brought to the mind of Moses. As he sees those people fall one by one, by the dozen, by the hundreds, by the thousands. And he says to Aaron to grab the censer from off the altar. And Aaron, the high priest, he runs and he stands at the very place where the wrath is approaching. And as if death comes right to the feet of Aaron. There he is. He stands in the midst of the people. Look at verse 48. He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. It was prevented from going any further. It's a wonderful gospel message in that. As I say, there is Aaron the high priest. The wrath of God is approaching him. And one before him, on one side of him, before him, is nothing but death and wrath. And behind him is a nation about to be consumed. But we're told by the actions of Aaron the high priest, he stood and the plague was prevented from going any further. What a day. The Lord was about to wipe out the entire nation of Israel but for the high priest. One man dealt with the sins of an entire nation. Now when you take those thoughts and you elevate them in the gospel right through to Christ, there is one whom God has appointed, who has appointed as one to take away and deal with the wrath of God. There is one who has stood between the dead and the living. And that person is Jesus Christ. Even though, if you look at those words there, where the people, they come against Aaron and they seek to kill him and they want to destroy him. And it seems as if they would have done that. And they blame him and they accuse him, they maltreat him. But yet, at one word from Moses, he takes that censer and he runs and he stands. So I thought about that, you know, I thought about Christ. A faithful high priest, Jesus Christ, is said to be in Hebrews. We have a merciful and a faithful high priest. He is a faithful high priest. Aaron was a faithful high priest. Do you know Aaron could have said, well, you know, Moses, I'm not going. They were going to murder me and they were going to murder you. Why should we do anything for them? Let the wrath take them. They've accused me of the deaths of Korah, Dathan and Abiram and their families. Why should I go? But in an instant, he takes that censer of fire. Within the fire, there is the incense, speaking of atonement, and he runs and he stands, and he waves that censer before the face of God. I thought that very interesting because I was reading some of the commentators the other evening, and they said that when you read there, if you look at those words, it said he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Some men fear that it was actually the face of God that was moving through the camp. The rage, the wrath of God. Do you think about that? You know, I look at some of you women, and I think, you know, where are the first marks of rage displayed? It's on the face. Maybe true of us men as well. But isn't it true that on the countenance, upon the face, there are the first marks of wrath? And yet we look here at Aaron and he stands as a high priest, beholding the face of God. Beholding the wrath of God. And yet that wrath that comes to his feet, and it will not pass beyond him. Of course, it's not until 14,700 people are slain. It's a lot of people. But why did the Lord feel so incensed to destroy the people? It was because of their sin. Sin always brings the wrath of God. I'm saved here tonight. I want you to really think about this for a moment. And that is that for you who are in your sin, sin, as John reminds us, is the transgression of the law of God. I know I've maybe mentioned this in the past, but it's worth mentioning again and again and again. What is sin? That is the key question. What is sin? John tells us sin is the transgression of the law of God. Now, sin is the breaking of God's law. That means that sin is that which incurs the wrath of God. Because wrath always is the penalty for the broken law. I hope you follow me with that. If you break the speed law out there, and you're caught, there's a penalty to be paid. If you keep the law, you are to be commended. At least that's how the law ought to work in this land. But when we come to the law of God promises to those who keep the law of God eternal life. The law, the scripture says, for those who transgress the law of God, that is the scriptures, is eternal death. Now what is it that sin is? Sin is the transgression of the law of God. What is the law of God? And this is the key. The law of God is a reflection of all that God is. You know, when you come to the Ten Commandments, you young people, young children, and just give me your attention for a moment and listen to this. When you think of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, thou shalt obey your parents, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal. God is not giving 10 arbitrary statements that are intended to make people miserable. What he is doing is he is giving 10 commands that show who he is. What does that show in relation to God? It shows that God is holy. Paul tells us that in Romans 7. The law of God is holy. But why is the law of God said to be holy? Because it comes from one who is holy and reflects the one who is holy. But when you transgress that commandment, when you do not obey your parents, when you do steal, and when you break all those other commandments, the Sabbath day, for example, you don't only merely break one sentence that God has given regarding that sin, but you offend Himself. You offend God. You transgress His holy character. Do you now see what I mean? When you transgress God's law, what is against you is not only His wrath, but His face. God's face is against you, sinner. His wrath is turned towards you. Every day as you live in your sin, you're not only flaunting your sin before Him, but you are provoking Him to His face. That's what sinners are. I remember my former pastor saying that, how do you describe a sinner? And should you be unsaved in this gathering tonight, please listen to this. Sinners are described as being living provocations to the wrath of God, or to the face of God. You are in your sin a living, continual, perpetual provocation, provoking God to destroy you. But yet you sit here today and you care not. I was blessed in my heart this afternoon as I sat at the dinner table, and there was a man whom we were praying for years in our Ballymena congregation, and the man now who has maybe only, I don't know how long to live, sad to say, but a man who lived, I don't know, 60 years in the congregation in Ballymena under Pastor Beggs, Pastor Greer's ministry, and just seemed to be so hard and unmoved. Nothing could, no illustrative preaching, powerful preaching seemed to have any impact on this man at all. And we praise the Lord that a number of months ago that man was brought to faith in Christ. Broken. Saved by the grace of God. But my mum came to me this afternoon and was saying, you know, that I think it was Pastor Greer had made the remark that he said today or the other day for the first time, he says, you know, it wasn't until I was brought to faith in Christ that I realized the danger I was in all those years. And I wonder about you tonight. There's some of you, and for years you've sat under faithful preaching. And you sit there tonight very comfortable in that seat. I look down and I see you, you're very relaxed. And I'm glad you can come to the house of the Lord, and at least feel, you can feel relaxed in that way. But I pray that God would make you very uncomfortable with that thought. Very uncomfortable. Because you don't realize the danger that you're in. You're like one of those Israelites. You don't know what's going on. There's millions around you. And there you are, standing maybe not far from Moses, and you can't see what's taking place. But the wrath of God is steadily making its way towards you. One by one, the wrath of God removes. But it may well be it's coming to you. It is coming to you. We don't know when. You don't know when. But I'm highlighting to you tonight the danger that you're in. And your need of a high priest. We were singing tonight, before the throne of God above, I have, and many of you have, many of you young people have, a faithful high priest. Who has dealt with our sin. And there's therefore now no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus, for he is our high priest. We have one standing between us and the wrath of God. There's a priest, I have a priest tonight. No matter what Satan would tell me and say, oh, the wrath of God, it can, with me, as old Top Lady said, the wrath of God with me can have nothing to do, for my Saviour's obedience and blood hides all my transgressions from view. It's something to thank the Lord for, Christian. You have a high priest. But those who are outside of Christ, understand this well. Between you and the approaching wrath of God, there's nothing. There's no arm. There's nothing. And I wonder tonight, does that thought really move you at all? To think that there is nothing between you and the approaching wrath of God. These people need it, Aaron. You know, let's just stop for a moment and think. Why was it necessary that Aaron take the censer, of course, that speaks of atonement? Because there wasn't time to offer the sacrifice. And there Moses says, look, take the fire off the altar, put it in the censer and run with it and stand and present it before the face of God. Moses was the first one who saw it. Why did he not run? It's because he was not qualified. Aaron was the one who was qualified. He was the one who had to go. And he did go. He was faithful to those people, even though they despised him. Is that not true of you, Christian? For many years you showed no interest in the gospel, you had no interest in church, you had no interest in redemption or dealing with your sin. You professed to love your sin. You despised Christ. But God was faithful. Christ was faithful. And he stood between you and the impending wrath of God. And you're here this evening rejoicing and saved by his grace. What a wonderful testimony that is. But why did Moses not run and Aaron run? Because he was the one who was qualified. Where does that lead you tonight, unsaved? It leads you to none other than Christ. I can't save you. I cannot run for you. I cannot stand or present myself before you. On the judgment day, you can't present your family before you. Young men in this congregation, young women, fathers, mothers, do not think that because your mum or your dad or your child is saved, that somehow or other that will benefit you in the final assize. There's only one man can run for you. There's only one man who can stand before the face of God. And that person is Christ. You need Christ tonight. You need none other. Look at verse 48. He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. As I close tonight, I want to draw your attention to the thought there that is contained within that. We're told there that the plague was stayed. He was an effective high priest. He was faithful. He was a necessary high priest. But he was effective. In that the wrath of God didn't slay Aaron and didn't pass by him. No. His work was effective. What did he carry? He carried there the fire of incense. The fire of atonement. And he stood and he presented that before the face of God. And we're told the plague was prevented. Do you know, men and women, the wrath of God has not been done away with? The wrath of God will never be done away with. The wrath of God still remains. For the Christian, it has been dealt with in Christ. But for the unsaved, it still remains. And it's a very true saying that God's wrath can only be paid for in one of two ways. Either by Christ or by you through all eternity. It's either one or the other. It's either by Christ or it's by yourself. But listen to me. Aaron stood between the dead and the living. There he stood. The plague, the wrath of God, was stopped. It was prevented from taking out all those others. But we are taught something very important here. As Aaron stood, there was nothing but death before him. Behind him were those who were pardoned. But his pardon, that is the effect of his atonement, was only of benefit to those behind him. It was of no use to those who were dead. Dear unsaved, the time for forgiveness is now. The Lord Jesus Christ, what does he say in Matthew 9 verse 16? I have power to forgive sins, yes. But I have power to forgive sins on earth. Nowhere else. When the wrath of God took those 14,700 men, women, children away, there was no more hope. Forgiveness of sins takes place in this lifetime. That's why I say to you, do not presume upon God. Do not presume upon mercy. Do not presume upon time. Today is the day of salvation. You know not when the wrath of God will overtake you. Does it not make good sense then to heed the cry of the great high priest? To repent and to believe the gospel. He that heareth my word shall have everlasting life and shall never come into condemnation. You know, in the words of Job 36, verse 18, he tells us there, beware. Beware, for there is wrath. As I close, please be still and listen. Job 36, 18, beware, for there is wrath. Beware lest he take thee away with a stroke. And then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. There was no ransom for the 14,700. But there was a ransom for those who stood behind Aaron. Are you behind Christ tonight? Or just where are you? I'm with Christ. I wonder where you are. May God tonight in his grace show you that he is the only mediator between God and man. Do you notice those words? The only mediator between. Standing between God, the wrath of God and men. There he is. Flee to him. Seek him. By God's grace. Let us pray. Let us just be still in the presence of God as we close our meeting tonight. Should there be some in our gathering who are not saved, and we know there are. But it is our prayer that the Lord would give you that desire to seek him. He is a faithful high priest. He is a merciful high priest. But he is a necessary high priest. Seek him tonight and flee to him. Father, part us with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety, we pray. And now may the grace of God and the fellowship of the Spirit rest, remain and abide upon us, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.